I'm going to share on let heaven come. You know, I'm going to try to stick to the basics. I know I'm not going to get around to everything I wanted to share this morning because I've got about 35 slides, but we will probably just get to number 10. But I really want to challenge us this morning, and I know I speak to people that love God, and God has not called us to walk under condemnation. God has not called us to live with this sword above our heads. And I trust that today God is going to remove that sword and that measuring rod that we sometimes have, you know, because we're in a culture where we're trying to be good, where we're trying to be nice. We're really trying hard to please God. And very simply, we must know as we sit here this morning that there's nothing we can add to God. There's nothing we can, you know, if we do this, then God is going to feel better about himself. God is quite satisfied with who he is. And God is quite in control of what is going on. And so, going to Matthew 6, the disciples came to Jesus at a stage and they asked him, how should we pray? Because we've got a problem. We see all these things. We know what's going on around us. But we've got a problem. We don't know how to pray. We don't know even how to ask. You know, how many of you sometimes, and us of us struggle sometimes with that? You know, you come to God and then you think, I'm clueless. I don't even know what to ask. I don't even know where to begin. Some sinners in the house. Thank you very much. Okay. And I sometimes feel like that. I sometimes feel like, you know, especially being in ministry and being overwhelmed by what God does and all this stuff around me. I really feel like, you know, if you have like this pot and you burnt the food at the bottom. You know, you take the best stuff out and you give that out to the best guests. And then you have this stuff here at the bottom that burnt onto the pot at the bottom of the pot. Is there a name for that? You all know the black stuff, you know, and then you scrape it off. I sometimes feel like that stuff, you know, and I think like, Lord, the day when you were around, there was obviously, when you chose me, there was obviously not a lot of people around because I'm like the scrapsels of the pot. You know, the stuff at the bottom. But Lord, obviously there's not lots of laborers. So if you can use somebody like me, some scrapsels like me, then obviously you can use anybody. That's sometimes how I feel. And it's amazing to be overwhelmed by who God is. And that's what the disciples were at a stage where they were really challenged as to, you know, how should we just pray? You know, Jesus, we know you and all this stuff, but we are clueless. Anybody that feels sometimes a little bit like that? Okay, thank you for the honest people around me. Matthew 6, verse 9 and 10. In this manner, therefore, pray. This is Jesus' answer. He says, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I'm talking about this morning, something very simple about the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. The kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. And to be able to know that, to be able to walk in the fullness of God, you know, what we sometimes do as people around the West is we live with our roots into the ground so much that we don't have a flexibility to move many times. We sometimes stuck in our circumstances. We sometimes stuck in our surroundings. And we're many times earthly focused. And that makes it very difficult for us to be able to see God's kingdom and to be able to realize that we are just passing through this earth. We're just going through. We're pilgrims. We're ambassadors. We're people that are not supposed to be stuck here. Now, obviously, some people say, oh, you are so heavenly minded that you're of earthly no use. You know, so that's true as well, because some people are just so spiritual, they're out there in the third heaven all day long that they can't work, you know, they can't, like, you know, make food and do basic stuff. So the challenge for us as believers, and this is what I'm talking about, want to talk about a little bit today, is this challenge of how do I live here on earth, but I understand that there's a kingdom, there's a heaven that must come in my life. God's will in my life as it is in heaven today, every day. And this was the challenge with the disciples, just being in Israel this week, walking around Israel and understanding that, like, Israel is the size of the Kruger National Park. The area that Jesus ministered in was about the area from Stellenbosch to Somerset West. That was the area that he ministered in most of his life. A very, very small area. I think that was probably the thing that struck me the most, is what a small area and what an insignificant small piece of land Jesus ministered in. You know, I always thought, like, when you read in Scripture about Capernaum and these cities, I still thought it's like these massive cities, but Capernaum is like the size of the University of Stellenbosch, even less, just in the middle there. And you have this idea that, you know, Jesus just like was this huge, massive place, but it's actually a very small place. And then when you actually begin to look at it and you begin to realize what a miracle it is and what Jesus had to be confronted with day by day for 30 years, just living as a carpenter, but knowing that he's the Son of God, knowing what he's going to do, then it's a massive challenge between your humanity and living here on earth and heaven coming through your life. And I think all of us are challenged with that. So let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. When we want to live as this Our Father, under this Our Father concept, as children of God, you and I need to understand that God wants us to be sons and daughters. And many times we talk about this, but for many of us, it's not a reality. Many times we live as slaves. And when we come to God, we come as like an orphan. We come like, oh, okay, God, you're out there. And I just need to try harder to please you more because, you know, I'm going to get a stick and somebody's going to hit me over the head. And if I don't do all these things or if I, you know, then we get this, like, we live in a lifestyle of condemnation. And so God wants us to be sons. God wants us to be daughters. God wants us to be children. And that brings the freedom to live on this earth like Jesus did. And then Scripture says, like with him, he only did what he saw the Father do. He lived in a place, I almost want to call it a zone, a place and a position before God where he wasn't going to try to please people. He wasn't going to try to please himself. He was simply living in the zone, in the place, in a position every day where he could see the kingdom of God come. So in Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." So when Scripture talks about this righteousness, and that's sort of where we're starting off this morning, if you want to see the kingdom of God, if you want to see heaven come through your life, if you want to see not just the supernatural, but live in the zone with God, you need to stand in a position before God and you need to know who you are in Christ. Because so many times we are so intimidated by what we see around us. And I'm preaching this because I was challenged this week, just, you know, after 3 hours of being interrogated a little bit because I had too many stamps of the Middle East in my passport. So the security guys took me aside and they asked me questions and they asked me questions and they asked me questions and they did everything they could possibly do to try and catch me out. But now, unfortunately, I'm just like a bit naive when it comes to stuff like that. So I just preach the gospel at these security people. And I just think, like, what an opportunity. I'm here for 2 hours, So let's just talk to him about what Jesus means to me. You know, the guy comes to me and says, "Egypt, what did you do in Egypt? Do you know anybody in Egypt?" I say, yes, I know. I know some pastors there. "Oh, okay, when last did you have contact?" And then they took my laptop and they were searching and I showed them the emails. And I said, "Oh, and this was a great opportunity because, you know, Jesus did so many miracles there. I was just telling you." And I say, the guy just, he gets like, you know, he gets all freaked out. They're supposed to interrogate me. I felt like I was interrogating them with the gospel. I say, you'll have it, you know. But but it was a massive challenge sitting there and being challenged by people asking all these questions and all this stuff, and I felt like I'm going for a massive interview. And but then in that ability to stand with the security and the confidence, knowing that I'm a son of God, knowing that it doesn't matter what happens to me, I know that I'm secure in Christ. And, you know, many Christians never come to that place because we're either so focused on our past or we're so focused on what we must do one day in the future that we don't understand that there's open heavens. God wants to reveal himself to us every day. And this is what it says. It says, look, you're an ambassador for Christ. You must know that it's the righteousness of God. It's a position. That's what righteousness means. It means to stand in a right position before God. where you know that your heart's desire is to please Him. Your heart's desire is to just be able to stand free before Him and say, yes, God, whatever you tell me to do, I'll do that. And listen to what Paul writes here, and I preached at the students last Sunday on this. It says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. For everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greeks. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. You see, when we wake up every morning, and I want to make it very personal because it's so easy to make this like a very big spiritual concept. When you wake up in the morning, when you woke up this morning and I woke up this morning, how did you feel about your relationship with God? Was there a freedom to worship Him? Was there a freedom to share your heart with Him? Or did you feel like, oh, let's just go to church and maybe we're going to feel better, or maybe we're going to get a hard word so that again we can feel condemned and go back or whatever, yeah? And even, I've seen it many times, preaching even about the love of God, and people would still walk out and they will still feel condemned because of a certain perception and a certain position that they have before God. They're not righteous. They're not standing in the right relationship, not based on what they've done, but based on what Christ has done. Can somebody say amen? So this is a very simple, natural concept because it just reflects in your waking up in the morning. It reflects in how you spend time with God. Because many of us think like, oh, I must have a quiet time. Oh, that quiet time. Every time I hear quiet time, I just feel condemned because I don't do my quiet time. So I must do just quiet time so that I can tell other people that I must do quiet time, because quiet time is just like, oh, you know, have you done quiet time? Have you been accountable? Have you done, you know? And then it's almost like a list that we want to tick with God, and there's no freedom to just be children of God. There's no freedom just to stand up and being able to say to people out there even, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation. Because every time when I preach the gospel, there's a confidence and there's an authority, because in it the righteousness of God is revealed. An ability to be free from this world, an ability to be free from my own fears. And let me tell you honestly, all of us, we've got certain fears. As you're sitting here, there are some fears. And that fears work in against faith, trusting God. It's the opposite of faith. And fears is part of our life. It's part of humanity. And we're going to look at that now. But I'm talking about sonship to start with, this Our Father concept. Because before you can see the kingdom of heaven come, before you can see heaven's doors opening up and God being to you, use you supernaturally, you must understand it's Our Father. It starts with the Our Father. It starts with sonship. Starts with an ability to stand free before Him, to be able to ask Him that question. Because if you're not going to know the Father and there's not an openness before you to stand as a son, stand in His righteousness, then you can't see heaven come through your life. You can't understand God's blessing over your life, because you will not expect it. Because a slave does not expect open heavens. An orphan does not expect open heavens. And our circumstances and our fears make us live many times like orphans and slaves. Galatians 4, verse 6 and 7. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ Jesus. Now, we've read this scripture many times. How many of you have read this scripture more than 10 times in your life? Okay. I don't know what a half mass is or a quarter mass is. That means probably 2.5 times or like 10 times. Some people have read it like 100 times, okay? But I want you to think about the scripture. It says, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son. So the Holy Spirit helps us to be able to stand there. The Holy Spirit calls out, cries out inside of us, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then also an heir of God through Jesus Christ. Erfgenaam. And there's ability to begin to ask God things even despite your circumstances. And I've got a word for some people here this morning. You feel like you're actually at the most unspiritual place in your life at the moment where you are. You feel very unspiritual. That's a season that you're in, or even this week that you're in. And you just feel like when we talk about spiritual things, you just feel like, yes, I am just so nowhere. Then you're at the right place this morning. Because that's where God wants to open up his heavens. If you just say yes to him. Because it's not about your spirituality. It's not about how spiritual we feel. It's about starting as a righteous child of God. Can somebody say amen? Okay, cool. So there's a ring, there's a robe, and there were sandals put on this prodigal son when he came back. And the father was running to him. The father came running out to him because God's desire is greater to see his kingdom come through your life and relationship in your life than our desire for him. What an amazing opportunity. What an amazing place to be able to be called sons and daughters of God. You know, I was thinking about it this week, especially going in Israel and being there at the Garden of Gethsemane, because we were supposed to have lots of meetings and lots of stuff. And before we went, the Lord told me, he said to me, look here, I'm going to surprise you. I'm gonna bless you because I'm going to cancel some of the meetings. And I was thought like, you know, that maybe, you know, because last time when we were there, I was there for 2 days and we basically just went in for a lot of meetings and we sort of went out and didn't see anything or didn't go to any of these places. And then, you know, one of the guys just came and he canceled lots of the meetings. So we had a whole full day off to just travel in Jerusalem. And so we walked around there at the Garden of Gethsemane and lots of these places. And I was just overwhelmed because the one thing that struck me was the fact that God Almighty would leave his glory and come to live as an ordinary man among us. Now imagine, I want you to put it in our modern day context. Imagine one of the kings, one of the sheikhs or Prince Charles or one of these guys that's got lots of stuff. He wakes up one day and he decides, look here, I love a group of people so much that I'm going to stop everything that I have. I'm going to disappear and I'm going to go and live amongst them as a beggar. And I'm going to sweep the streets. And I'm not going to tell anybody who I am. But I'm going to start to live amongst them and through them, through my lifestyle and through the relationship that I have with my father, they're going to begin to discover who I am. Because, you know, Jesus didn't run around, tell everybody, I'm the Messiah. Please bow to me. I'm this great king. I've got all the glory. I don't need anything. But I'm this wonderful person. So just come and worship me. Worship me. You know? That was what the temptation was in the wilderness. Is simply Satan said to him, you know, turn these stones into bread. And you know what would have happened? All the Jews would have come out to the wilderness. Because there were thousands and probably millions of stones lying in that valley. And if you turn those stones into bread, it wasn't just like two little clippies, you know, lying around. It was massive, massive. Then everybody would have come out. They would have fed the whole Jewish nations. And everybody would have known that Jesus Christ is Lord. And he decided to give up that power. He decided to give up his nobility, his kingship, his glory to serve you and I. And then coming to live as a man, it's just mind-boggling. Being open to you and I rejecting him this morning. Being open to us saying no to him. Being open to the whole world rejecting him and not one person receiving him. And that's quite a challenge. Now listen to this in Matthew chapter 11, verse 25. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. And then he says, all things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Verse 28, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now we always read verse 28 and 29 because that's nice, you know. Take my yoke upon you, and that is true. But it's in the concept of the previous couple of verses where Jesus simply says, look here, we cannot walk in this fullness of God if we don't have revelation knowledge, if heaven doesn't open to you and I, if there's not a place where we understand the glory of God, but it cannot happen in your flesh. It cannot happen by you and I trying in ourselves to do something. He says simply, nobody can see the Father and nobody will know that I'm the Son except if I will to reveal myself to you. Now that's very humbling because it's not in your trying, it's not in your knowledge, it's not in your trying to be better and psych yourself up, you know, that you and I are going to try to do anything. No, it simply says, God grants us the opportunity to walk in His revelation. Hello? Shake somebody next to you and say, you can do nothing about this, buddy. Okay, so God is quite at ease with our humanity. And He's not intimidated by our humanity. So Jesus says, well, simply, you know, I walk around this place and there's so many stuff happening here. But you know what? These people, they don't know who I am. And at a stage, it's quite scary. Jesus says, you know, when the people started to come to Him and they wanted to make Him king, you know, Jesus said, well, He didn't commit Himself to them because He knew what was in their hearts. He knows that you and I are essentially wicked. We are essentially not looking, primarily not looking and searching for Him. And when you and I make a peace with our humanity and we begin to realize, oops, we're in a bit of trouble. We need the fullness of God in our lives. We're hungry and we're thirsty for Him because where we are, it's not going to work for us. Yeah. This stuff, we cannot try to get revelation from ourselves. We must come to the position where we say, okay, Jesus, You reveal Yourself through Your Holy Spirit. Reveal Yourself to me so that I can see. And that's why Revelation talks about it. It says, come and buy. Come and buy with money you don't have. Come and eat. Come to me, He says, because you are naked and miserable and there's nothing you can do about it. And then He says, come so that I can anoint your eyes to see. And that ability to see is so important. You know, about, I think it was 2 weeks ago, you know, I just felt a bit discouraged one morning. So I felt like, yeah, you know, I'm not list for next. Do you have sometimes some days like that? Yeah? Okay, the rest of you that didn't raise your hands, you know, you must please come and pray for the rest of us, okay? How many of you sometimes feel like that? Some days you just feel like miserable. You just feel like discouraged. Okay, the rest of you, just check who's not raising their hands next to you because they must please come and lay hands on me and all the rest of us. But sometimes you just have like, you know, I don't know if it happens to you like that, but sometimes, you know, I drive in my car and then I realize all four wheels are flat. You know? It's all right if just one is flat because then at least, you know, you can change the tire, you know? But if all four wheels are flat, it feels just like, you know, when that spirit of duvet comes all over you in the morning and you like a morning like this morning for some of us that are not here, you know, you're here, so, you know, but simply, you know, you're just like, oh, I don't want to list for anything, you know? Sometimes we have days like that. Sometimes it just comes and then we're so challenged, you know, to be able to just like, oh, you know, we're challenged with our own humanity. We're challenged with this place. And in that place, then you have to make a decision every time. You're going to need to make a decision. Am I a son of God or am I a slave? Am I going to ask God in that place? And this is the challenge in our flesh and the things that, you know, want to weigh us down. Then we need to make a choice. Am I going to be a worshiper? Am I going to walk in that place where I want revelation knowledge? So I had one of those mornings and so I went up. I just drove up there on the mountain because I realized sometimes if you just get up onto the mountain, there God speaks to you. Because if your circumstances becomes too great, then you know what? Just get up onto the mountain and you can see everything will fit between your two fingers. You know, then the whole Stellenbosch becomes very small when you're up there. So I drove up right up there, you know, I almost got stuck in the mud with my bucky. So, but I was standing up there and I was just standing and I say, okay, God, I'm going to decide I'm going to worship You. Because You're so much bigger than Stellenbosch. You're so much bigger than the Western Cape. You're huge. And Lord, sometimes I just need to see that. Because I want to focus so much on my circumstances and the stuff around me and things that bug me and all that stuff. And so as I was standing there, do you know what happened? There came this massive fish eagle flying right there from Franshoek's side. And it flew straight on and just started to hang here over me. And it started to scream, you know. like this beautiful shout. Is it do fish eagles shout? Scream. Make that noise. You know what noise fish eagles make? Okay, yeah, that one. Okay, so, you know, but in any case, I'm not going to try and do it, you know. So this thing was hanging here, and then all these, there came, it felt like the whole valley's eagles and falcons came to fly, and there was about five or six of them right here on top of me, and they were just flying, but they were just like soaring, spreading their wings, you know, and they were just like going for it, and this massive fish eagle was flying out there, and I was just standing there, and I said, thank you, God. Because I'm not supposed to flap my wings. I'm not supposed to panic right now, Lord. All I need to do is I just need to get up there so that I can see. Because that's what the devil wants. He doesn't want us to see. And the moment when you lose track of who God is and you cannot see what he's doing, do you know what? You're going to get discouraged just more and more. You're going to get into this just zone of just going down and down. And that's why the Holy Spirit is there, not just to encourage us, but to give us the ability to see what God is doing in the midst of our circumstances. Because the first thing that we do is we pray, God, please remove my circumstances because it's so intense. You know, and it was so lekker to be under 3 hours of questioning and stuff there. And I was sitting there, I just said, okay, God, you've obviously got a plan. You want to do something here. So just show me what do you want to do, yeah? And then came out this little army guy, and he came to sit there, and he talked about, you know, his sport and all that stuff. And I thought, yeah, lucky now I've got you, you know? Right the way the Lord wants you. So I just ministered to him, and I prayed for him. Now, the rest of the guys are walking around with my shoes and my blazer and everything, and they smearing all this stuff with the explosives on there and all the things, you know? And I'm just thinking, Jesus, thank you, yeah? Praying for this guy, and I'm thinking like, hallelujah, Lord, I feel so unspiritual, but hallelujah, thank you that you can use me. And that means, you know, because I don't need to feel spiritual when I'm up there. I'm just locked into a position in Christ. Those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and will not faint. Isaiah 40, verse 31. Soaring up there. Because that's where the Holy Spirit wants to take us. Just shake somebody next to you and say, hey, no more turkeys. Okay, are you all still all right? Are you all still all right? Everybody still awake there at the back? Just wave at me, everybody in the last blocks, those people that are out there. Okay, thank you very much. I see that hand. Okay. Okay, I want to take us to a scripture to sort of try to show us how God relates to us in our humanity, and then beginning to reveal his word through us, and then we're going to end. So that was all part of the introduction. Lock the doors. The sermon is about to start. Okay, are you ready? Okay, in John chapter 21, verse 3 to 17. Story we all know very well. And this is now God... Jesus coming to visit his disciples the third time around. Not the first time. It's the third time that he appears to them after his resurrection. Okay? So this is what happens. The disciples, they obviously had a dream in their heart, and that dream was crushed. That dream was like died on a cross, you know? That dream faded away because, you know, and these disciples, they were quite a bunch of guys, you know, there were some terrorists among them. There were some guys that were really loving like John. Then there was Peter, the loudmouth. They were like different people around Jesus, you know. And I always thought like, Jesus, if you choose 12 people like that, you know, and you choose like a thief and the one who's going to betray you. Because Jesus, the scripture says, from the beginning, he knew who was going to betray him. Right from the beginning. When he chose Judas, he said he knew. And he gave him the money box. Yeah, Jesus, what a choice, you know. Just like give the money box to somebody else that can at least, you know. Because Judas probably had his hands in there all the time. But now after all these things happening, again, Simon Peter comes. And this is where we catch up with him in verse 3. I'm going fishing. And they said to him, we are going with you also. So they went out and immediately got into the boat. And that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore. And yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? Children, Have you any food? Now we can almost miss the whole story by just reading the story and not seeing what Jesus actually says. They're out on the boat. He's standing on the shore, and now he's shouting out to them. And he's saying, children. Children. Probably the first time Jesus calls them children, being a child. You see, you will never understand open heavens and the heaven of the fullness of the kingdom of God coming in your life and my life if we don't come like children. You know, this morning, my son woke up, you know, and he was running just like it was 3-4 minutes, and he shouted in the passage, King Judah, King Judah, because he knew it was Sunday, you know. So and I was thinking, like, that's amazing. He's got an expectation that when he comes to church, King Judah will be there. Yeah? I don't know about you, but it's the highlight of the service for me when King Judah is going to come out. And at the end of the service, we're going to make all of us do that thing that he does, okay? So I just want everybody that's over 35 years of age, could you please just go and stand in that corner so long and warm up? Because you're gonna hurt yourself a little bit, okay? But that, you know, that splitting and that vaudevilling and all that stuff full of hoops, yeah? But it, you know, this morning it was just so amazing to me when you have children, many of us have children or we had children when they're small, it's like they've got this innocence of life. They've got this expectation that, wow, today the kingdom is going to come. My own kingdom, not God's kingdom, but, you know, at least the kingdom is going to come. You know, that's how children live. They live with this, and that's why Jesus said, you cannot come to me if you become so complicated because you can't see then. And that's what the devil wants. He wants you to focus so much on, you know, how bad it is in the country, you know. And I'm not trying to belittle those things because it is very bad and we see all the stuff around us and we see the poor. But even if you go in there and you have lost that ability to see what God does in the midst of where you go, then you can't be used by God. Because something has been stolen from you, your innocence, and you become critical and negative and your heart becomes hardened. And you cannot respond because children are responsive. Children are responsive. They've got an openness and they live for now. They don't think about, you know, when your five-year-old wakes up, don't say, Dad, do you know what? Have you been planning for my university? What have you been setting aside for my university? Because, you know, the 4- and 5-year-olds amongst us there at pre-grade, you know, grade minus two, we were having this intellectual discussion this week as to who of our dads took out the best policies for our university one day, you know. They don't have discussions about that, you know. And that doesn't say we don't need to be stewards of what God has given us, but sometimes people, we get so stuck in those things that we forget to live now. Sometimes we get so stuck in planning our lives and even seeking the will of God that we never do the will of God. I want you to think about that. Reinhard Bunker, I read something that he said this week on Twitter. He said, the people seeking the will of God will be overrun by the people who do the will of God. Because some people, for all their life, what they do, all they do is they just seek, oh, Lord, what's your will? I'm so afraid that I'm going to miss your will. Lord, what is the purpose for my life? Instead of just starting to serve, start to see. There's a gap. There's a need. I've got a desire. Go and do it. Hello. Shake somebody next to you and say, do the will of God. Don't seek it. Okay. I want to shake our paradigms a little bit here because what we want, we would just want like, oh, you know, and especially when you get older, we get critical, we get negative because the devil sets us up. You know, and I want to talk to Christians here that are all, you know, have been Christians for more than 5 years. Why do we get so excited about Christ when we get saved and then later we get more responsible? Because he's going to grow up. Then it's all about maturity. Oh, once you grow up, child, I once used to be like that. Trusting God. Being zealous for him. Oh, but zeal without knowledge will consume you. It will kill you. You will not. Dignity is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. No, it's not. Did you know? Dignity is not a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Being reserved is not a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Can somebody say amen? There's nothing wrong with being radical for Jesus. Jumping up and down and saying, hey, hey, I love him. I love him. He's my best friend. Do you know that? He died for me and he died for you. Hallelujah. Thank you for your enthusiasm right there. Okay. So Jesus says to them, children. He calls them children. And they said to him, no, we have caught nothing. Verse 6. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. And therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. Because that's how he called them right at the beginning. He brings them right back to square one. So Peter realizes, whoops, this is God. And now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. It's like putting on your jacket and jumping into the sea. I don't know how that worked. He was obviously a bit freaked out because normally you would take off your jacket or keep your jacket off. But now he puts his jacket on and he jumps into the sea. Maybe he wanted to walk on water. I don't know. But in any case, but the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but also about 200 cubits, dragging the net with the fish. And then as soon as they had come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. I want you to show, have you got that little clip? I want you to show actually where this happened, because it really happened, okay? We took a little clip of, it's called Peter's Landing in Israel. It is the Sea of Galilee is like the small place, and that is the exact place where Jesus stood. And we're going to talk about that now. Have you got that little clip? I think I had my finger in front of the camera. Can you see? That's my finger. Let's say pretend that I wanted to keep the sun out of the camera lens, okay? But this is now where I'm standing is the exact place where Jesus stood. Okay, it's the sun. Can you see that? Okay, no, it's just prophetic. You know, pointing the finger, it was over there on that side. But I don't know if you can hear anything. But we're like a group of people together there. And this is it. Jesus stood right here and then he shouted out, because they were like 40, 50 meters out there on their little boat, okay? It's cool, eh? So now you're in Israel. You're in Israel. Okay, just like, shh. That's the little rock that he stood on, and that's the little church where he built it. Okay, so there you can see it. Okay. Okay. Did you enjoy that? That was like fast. If you missed it, you missed it. Okay, but it's actually, that's the exact place where he stood out and he just shouted out to them. And now listen to this. It says, verse 10, Jesus said to him, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. And Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 150. It was a miracle because those nets normally just took like two or three fishes. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast. And yet none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord, Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. And so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Now this is where it comes to the rubber hitting the road. Okay, so Jesus stands there, and the beauty of it is, Jesus realizes, look here, I'm not going to react. I'm not going to tell them, oh, you denying group of disciples, Peter, you filthy one, you walked away from me, and now you've gone back fishing. You denying me again. Why would you go back fishing? Well, after this is the third time that I've risen, and I've spoken to you what you must do and all that stuff. Peter. You're in charge here. Get yourself ready, man. Give yourself a clap and wake up, you know. No, it's beautiful. Jesus just stands there and he has a barbecue. He bries fish, you know. And he says, do you have anything, you know. He just stands there because Jesus is not challenged by their humanity and by the fact that they're just hungry. By the fact that, yes, they've run away from him, but he comes and says, look here, he's been brying fish there. Waiting for them while they're out in the boats. I don't know where he got the fish. But you know what? it's amazing when we start to realize how beautiful it is. And then he comes and he asks this question. Many people say because Peter denied Jesus three times, Jesus asked him three times. I don't know. But he comes and he says to him, Simon, son of Jonah. He walks straight into Simon's life and he does not call Simon Peter. Because right from the beginning, for 3 years, ministering, the day when he called Simon, he said, you are no longer Simon, you are Peter. So from that day on, Jesus called Simon Peter. He'd never called him Simon again except this one time. Right at the end, after all these things that happen, Jesus comes and he says, Simon, son of Jonah, let's talk about your humanity. Let's talk about all your failures. Let's talk about all the stuff in your life. Now you may think like, Jesus, why would you not call him Peter? Because that was the prophetic word. That was the purpose of his life. That was like everything. You said he's no longer Simon when you called him. Because Jesus wanted him to know, Simon, I understand where you are, but I've got one requirement. Simon, son of Jonah, feed my sheep. Walk in the place where you understand you become a giver. I want you to give. I want you to start to move out from that place of your just humanity, where you start to walk in the supernatural. Wasn't talking about physical fish. Wasn't talking about physical feeding. Because you know what? We can feed the poor for always, but if we don't give them spiritual food, they will perish and go to hell. It's as simple as our hearts can even break for the poor. But if we don't understand why we are here, it is to give them eternal life. It is to bring them to the place of walking in the fullness of God. So Peter says to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. And he said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. And he said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time. Why would Peter be grieved three times? Well, very simply because of being faced with his own humanity, being faced with this place of being nowhere, just wanting to run away again from God. He says, do you love me? Do you love me? Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. You know, we're living in a time when so many people want to run away from church. So many people want to run away from true relationship. So many people want to do their own thing. And that's why a morning like this morning is so precious, because you are here. You could have been many other places and decided, look, yeah, I'm not less for church, because do you know what? It's rainy outside and it's all this stuff. And, you know, I've got so many excuses not to go to church, or I've got so many, you know, bicycle rides that I can do and all that stuff. There's so many stuff, so many options. But I've decided that faced with all of my humanity, I'm going to come to the place where I'm going to say, okay, God, I realize who I am, and I maybe don't even feel the most spiritual. I want to especially talk to older people here today. But one thing I'm going to decide is I'm going to begin to feed your sheep and look after your lambs. I want to be a father. I want to be a person that can look out for other people. And I can bring the sheep in into a place where I can not scatter, but bring them into a place where they can be fed. And it only happens in this context like we have it here this morning. Not just on a one-on-one basis where you worship Jesus on your own, because it's a wonderful thing. It's called the Our Father in heaven. It's not the My Father. And if you begin to understand this, if you begin to understand that when you come in your prayer, in your quiet time in the morning, when you come to God and you represent a group of people, a community of worshipers, but not just that, even people that don't know God. So when you come and you approach God, not as the My Father God, but as the Our Father God, you can come to a place where you know, yes, you're a son, but you also have lots of other brothers and sisters. And you can stand before God and say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because you come with a place of authority. You come faced with all of your humanity, but you don't use that as an excuse to feed God's sheep. You don't look at your past. You don't look at the intimidation in your life. You don't look at your circumstances because you've seen God. But you come to a place where Jesus stands in front of you and he says, are you willing, Peter? Simon? Are you willing to step out from where you are right now? Get out from that. You've just seen me do another miracle in your life, but the miracle is not going to change you. It's the thing in your heart that I want. It's that ability to move out to say, okay, God, let heaven come. Let your kingdom come through my life. I want to be a life giver. I want to go wherever I go, Lord. I want to see your kingdom come. I want to see lives change. Why? Because I've got a mandate to make disciples of the world, to make disciples of the nations. I want to feed your sheep. I want to tend to your lambs. And this time, there's a spirit of lawlessness all over the earth, and it's in the church. Lawlessness just means everybody is doing what they find right in their own eyes. They don't want to submit to authority. They don't want to let anybody else tell them what they must do. That's the spirit of the age. And it's in the church. That doesn't mean we must all dictatorship or anything like that. It just simply means we understand that in the last days, God is not going to do his work through a group of individuals. He's going to do it through a body. He's going to do it through us and not through you and me. Can somebody say amen? I want us to stand this morning because I've actually got so much more to share. But I'm gonna stop here. Because I want us to stick around a little bit here. You see, holiness in our lives does not come through trying to be holy. Holiness and authority in your life is released through a life of obedience. Holiness and authority is increased in your life through a life of obedience. Living a life because you're following Jesus Christ. Not because you're following the church, not because you're following Sias or Fred or anybody else, but through the body of Christ, you know that we are following Christ together. And so the challenge about this scripture, about Jesus coming and talking to Simon and all that stuff, you must continue reading. Because at a stage, Peter is a bit overwhelmed by what is happening around him and the fact that Jesus calls him again and Jesus asks him three times. He looks him in the eyes and he says, Peter, let's settle this thing. Faced with all your humanity, faced with all that stuff, I want to ask you a question. Do you love me? And my love and your love for me is measured by one thing. It's simply by if you do what I tell you to do. And now I tell you what to do, Peter. Feed my sheep. Tend to my lambs. You know, in this nation, I want to talk to everybody that's above 40 years of age. Yeah. In this nation, we don't have fathers. We don't have mothers. On this campus, people, you must walk around on this campus and go to the schools. It is chaos. Because there's no fathers and mothers that's standing up. And I want to talk to the parents because it starts in your home. And it starts very practical. About 2 weeks ago, my wife and I decided we're going to make a point of it. We're going to have Bible study together with our kids. Every day, just 25 minutes, we're gonna get back to the word. Why? Because it doesn't help me to preach it at you and I don't do it myself. And so that's where you start. Start feeding your kids. Parents, stop procrastinating. Stop thinking that it's the job of the children's church once a week. They're being fed every day by stuff that they get and they receive. And that's why they're running around. They're ill-disciplined many times and it's all over the place. Start in your home. Start today. Say, okay, Maybe we've never done this, but we're going to start to do this. We're not going to do it because of obligation. We're going to do it because we understand the call of God on our lives. Start to be a father and a mother right where you are. And maybe you're a second year or even you're a first year. Then start to get other first years. Feed God's sheep. That's how He measures our love. Not by how we lift our hands, not by how we jump up and down on a Sunday, but simply whether you live a life of obedience. So He comes to Peter, and Peter is a bit challenged, and then he says, but Jesus, you know, let's talk about this thing. And then Jesus said to him, Peter, do you know what? It's going to be a hard road, and you're going to die a martyr's death. So Peter says, what about John, and what about this? And he says, don't worry about them. You, Peter, follow me. Peter, start following me. Don't look to the one on the left. Don't look to the one on the right. Because Peter, I've got a great call on your life. But I want you to understand, in the place where you feel the most unspiritual, in your workplace, in your family, in the place where all the demons come against you, when everything stands against you and everything that you think you can't do, that's in the place where you need to stand up and you need to come out, jump out of your boat, and you need to swim to the shore, and you need to say to Jesus, Jesus, there's a Simon standing in front of you. But thank you that when you call me, you give me the ability to do that. People, the time of playing just church is over. Where we just come Sunday after Sunday, just doing the same old, and we don't fulfill the call of God on our lives. You find people that you can feed spiritually first, before physically. Yes, you must look after your kids. Yes, please give them food. Don't like say, oh, we're just going to read the Bible now every day. No, we don't do that. But find somebody. It's the only place how you're going to grow as a Christian if you take responsibility for others. Even the unsaved, you can feed them already with the Word of God and with truth. And that's our challenge. You need to make that decision. Because just like a morning like this morning, Jesus would come and say to you, do you love me? Do you truly love me? Let's talk about it, Simon. I'm not going to speak Peter over you that you feel so spiritual that you run out of it. Just let's face this, Simon, you and I. And that's when you don't pray fancy prayers. Because all your brokenness is manifest in the presence of God. All you see is just your own humanity and your failure. All you see is your denial of Christ. But you come onto that shore and then he says, yes, Jesus, I want to follow you. I want to follow you. I want to follow you. I want to walk in your ways. And it's a massive decision you and I need to make. You know, some of us, sometimes we see like this, yeah, we're having a conference because the church really wants to keep busy, you know? The church just organizes this stuff because they want to do stuff. Now, do you know why we have a conference? It's because we want to feed the sheep. Because as leaders, do you know what? We don't actually have time to organize a conference. We're too busy with many other things. But to get all the shofar people together, because unity is so important to us, to have the same vision, to have the same mind, because if we keep in unity, then we can change the world. We say, look here, we want to feed the sheep. So we, Pastor Fred, and we pray about it, and we say, look here, who must we bring? What do we as a body need to be fed so that we can go and change the world? That's why there's a convergence. It's called convergence, unity, come together. It's not because it's a conference. There's too many conferences. You can read anything on a DVD and you can get better sermons than what you even get here on a morning like this. But you know, it's not sermons that's going to change you. It's relationship that's going to change you. That's why we're here on a morning like this. Because we're all desperate for relationship with God and relationship with each other. Because there's no lone rangers in the kingdom of God. Where's Richard? Can we sing that song, Our Father? And we're gonna just spend 5 or 10 minutes. We've still got 20 minutes before we're supposed to close. And then this service is just about to start. Because now we're going to put it into practice. Because it's not this morning about your fancy words. I want you to think, this is where we're going to start. I want you to think of 3 reasons, like Moses did,